Okay, so we had the introduction last week. I'm not going to get back into that, but we do know that Paul writes this either to the church at Ephesus. Some of the Greek manuscripts do not include Ephesus. Of course, the long tradition is that it was written to the churches. Perhaps he sent it to Ephesus, beginning with that congregation, but has meant for it to be passed around because they're general principles. It doesn't include his typical greetings, but we talked about all of that last week. Okay, and then we did what? We read through it. We read through Ephesians together. I'm not going to read through Ephesians the whole thing today, but I am going to read through Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 14. Because we're going to focus in on those passages. It may be that this first portion takes two classes. Generally speaking, every chapter will have two portions and I'll spend a class per portion, okay? But this beginning is widely known and there's a lot in there. Matter of fact, I remember the first sermon that I ever preached was called Faithful Endurance at what was then West Allen. And my mind was on Job and Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. And then the second lesson, and this was really, I did it for my dear old dad. It was on Ephesians 1, in Christ. Paul begins this letter, Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. An apostle is a special servant, an ambassador. He speaks with authority on behalf of God to the saints who are in Ephesus. Again, some manuscripts don't include Ephesus, but traditionally that's what we're going to go with. And are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace kind of covers both Jew and Gentile greetings. Grace being the non-Jewish, and then the Jewish being peace, which is shalom. So you'll see that in his letters, he kind of encompasses everyone in them. It's a very Paul thing to do. By the way, in the New Testament, whenever we begin to read about Paul, sometimes it's Saul and sometimes it's Paul. See, what's the difference between Saul and Paul? Do y'all know? Say that again. Yeah, Hebrew and Greek, or Hebrew and or a Greek or a Roman version of it, right? Okay, you ready? So I'm going to read verse 3 through 14. This is one sentence in the Greek. And then after this, by the way, the next chunk, 15 through 23, one sentence in the Greek. It's a mouthful. Let's read it together. Oh, this is going to sound so familiar. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, listen to this, to unite all things in him, things that are in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. This begins, blessed be the God. This is very Hebrew. This is very Hebrew. It's a Hebrew praise. Listen, as we read through this, here's how I want to begin this. There's a narrative. I'm going to say this and you're going to go, yeah, I agree with that. There's a narrative actually that you have in your mind when you read 3 through 14. There's something that you're thinking about. But I found that there's actually many narratives in 3 through 14. Things that people think about, a story that they tell, a truth that they hold onto. Now, here's what some people read that I would assume most everyone here would not, if probably not everyone. Here's what they hear in that beginning. You ready? God predestined me and foreknew me to be saved. This was done before the foundation of the world. He chose me to be saved. And I am on the road to where? Heaven. And some he did not choose. And you are on the road to hell. This was chosen before what? The foundation of the world, and you can do what? Nothing about it. Does anyone see that in the text this morning? I'm curious. Raise your hand if you do.
I see how people would see
it. I definitely see how people would see that. Can we agree with that? Andrew?
Well, I was going to say, kind of just said, I can see how people would see it that way.
You used to see it that way, didn't you? Boo! No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I'm totally kidding. Kelly.
Well, it's hard to not look at it through a lens that you put on. I definitely see the positive that he chose to be.
Yeah.
I'm not sure that I could see the negative. He didn't choose it. To me, that's a admission. It's like, I see he chose you. How does that prove he didn't?
I appreciate that. Y'all may not have heard that. Kelly said, I can actually see how someone comes to the conclusion that God chose you. A point of observation, he says, although I don't see anything presented in the negative, he didn't choose you. Kelly's saying that's inserted into the text. Is that a necessary implication? You know, that's a good thought. We're going to get to that. So someone tell me, what is he saying? What is he saying then? Someone want to talk? Just give a big overview. What do you think, Rod?
Okay, so you asked last week about the pronouns.
Uh huh.
Did you ever address that?
No, you dirty dog. You're about to go there. Do it though. It's okay. Okay. See, I led the witness a little bit, although I don't apologize because it's important. But generally speaking, what do you? You talk to your buddy and it's like, I think God chose me to be saved before the foundation of the world. I'm on the right path. And there's nothing I can do about that. And you would say, what I'm seeing is what?
He wants everyone to be saved.
Okay. So, yes, ma'am. Go ahead.
When you say you're predestined, we were all predestined. It was our choice that led us away from God. I mean, in God's view, he wanted us all to be there. And then we have the free will to choose whether we are going to stay there.
So in that context, we is all of us. And we were all predestined. Okay? And then we had this one-liner, if you grew up in the church. Do you know what the one-liner is about Ephesians 1? As soon as I start saying it, you're going to go, oh yeah. God chose the plan, not the man. You hadn't heard that one? Well, and maybe that was going up the preacher's song. Let me tell you. God chose the plan, not the man. And so that story goes, Jesus came into this world, he died for us. Yes. And if I put my faith in Jesus, I'm on the road to heaven, And we would say it was implied because all blessings are in Christ. Then if you're not in him, if you reject him, then you're on the road to hell. I want to throw out to you this morning, that's not what Paul has in mind. Paul, whenever he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he did not lose all his Jewishness. And in fact, so who is Paul? He's a Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of, again, we talked about this last week, Benjamin, a Pharisee, right? He grew up in Hebrew culture. He grew up with Hebrew language. He grew up with Hebrew law, correct? That didn't disappear. Matter of fact, it never disappeared from Paul's life. If you carefully read the book of Acts and you see the things that Paul participated in, you're reminded how Jewish he is. And in fact, it would make some of you uncomfortable the kinds of things that he did as a Jew. You would assume you're not supposed to participate in that anymore. Oh, he participated in them. Now, he's using language in here that if you're Jewish, means something to you. So for example, how long has our country been around for now? Around. Okay, so if I start using language like liberty, freedom, autonomy, what happens? Where's your mind going? Heritage, country. Is there a history to that? It's just implied. What I want to show you is that Paul is using language that in that time, in that culture, it's an immediate go-to that we are not picking up on because we are just used to reading it through our lens. He's using rich terms. He talks about these spiritual blessings. It can be translated a couple ways, spiritual blessings or spirit blessings. Spiritual blessings means that it's the spiritual versus the physical. Spirit blessings means that it comes from the Spirit. But either way, they're found in Christ in the heavenly places. By the way, what does that mean, in the heavenly places? Say that, Reagan.
Where God is.
Where God is. So it points to its origin, right? Where the blessings come from. The blessings are found in Christ. Let me ask you a question, and I've... I wrote this down so I wouldn't mess this up. If you said blessing to a Jew, what do you think they would think of? You don't have to answer this right now. You know, you could say, you could use the word chosen to a Jew, and his mind actually goes somewhere. You could say redemption to a Jew, and that meant something before the Messiah came into the world. That term, redemption. Adopted? Israel could tell you something about adoption. Revelation? What does predestined mean? Listen, it's translated, you know what, you need to spend less time in the Greek and more time in the English. You want to know why? Because they translated it into English. So that way it has its application, so you understand. What does foreknowledge mean? Foreknowledge means it's something you know beforehand. That's what the term means. I got to have some context to apply it. What does predestined mean? You pre what? You predetermine something. I know what that says. What does that mean? I need a context. What are these blessings? I said that if you say these terms to a Jew, redemption, forgiveness, adoption, inheritance, that means something to them. And when I'm looking at all the blessings in Ephesians 1, I have chosen in verse 4. I have adoption in verse 5. I have grace in verse 6. I have redemption in verse 7. Forgiveness in verse 7. I have revelation in verse 8. I have inheritance in verse 11. This is all something that would have meant something to Paul because it was in his literature. It was in his law. So now I want to ask the question, who is the us, the we, and the you in this letter? Go ahead.
Okay, there are other passages where clearly the us is the writer, like an apostle, and the you are the readers. But ever since you asked that question last week, and I've never thought about this before, seems to me maybe this is more a Jew versus Gentile.
It's totally Jew and Gentile, and it's going to become super evident by the text. It's Jew and Gentile. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I thought it was the apostle versus the Ephesians. When you look at the context, it's not at all. It's the Jews versus the Gentiles. And then he's going to talk about the state of the Gentiles. And then he's going to say it flat out in chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remembering that you were at the time separated from Christ. See, the Jews were not. Now, I'm going to go through this. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in this world. Brethren, it's Jew versus Gentile. You know, whenever I realized how long I've realized this, like 2 months ago. This is a new thing for me. And I realize I've been reading Ephesians wrong the whole entire time. And it is very, very significant. And now the reason why we're going to spend two classes is I'm going to start walking you through the Jewish story of these terms. And this is going to just... can you tell I'm excited? I've been so stinking excited to share this with you. It just opens the text up and it results in more praise to God in what he has done. And by the way, this is nice, just as a side note, it really squashes this whole Calvinistic view of this. Well, this is what I see and this is what I see. No, let's just see it for what it is. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to hint, first of all, at a couple of passages. Look at Romans chapter 9. So remember the things that I've just said. Remember these terms like chosen, adoption, grace, redemption, forgiveness, revelation, inheritance. Remember those kinds of terms that he's pointed out in this beginning letter. You're going to see how Paul will use this in other places. For example, I'm in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I'm going to read 1 through 5. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, who is he talking about? Jews. They are Israelites. And to them belong adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, revelation, the worship, the promises, the grace of God, the redemption of evil, of Israel. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul didn't lose his Jewishness. Matter of fact, he needed to keep it, because Jesus was born into what? The Jewish nation. And God had a covenant with who? Israel. Which tied all the way back to who? The father? Abraham. God has a new covenant, but it began with who? Brethren, it began with who? Israel. It began with Israel. Where did it start? Acts chapter... With who? The Jews. Israel, brethren. Let's just say it. Israel. No, I don't know. How long was it before the first Gentile heard the gospel preached? Cornelius, do you know how long between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10? 10 years. When you hear Acts chapter 10, just remember 10 years. Brethren, it began with Israel, and then it went out to the Gentile nation. Okay? Here is another passage. Luke chapter 1. We began our study there, you know, at the beginning of this year. This is Zechariah, who's filled with the Holy Spirit. See, I'm reading this because you're going to start seeing this language. And if you're like me, it's going to open your eyes up to more of these concepts. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel." Again, blessed be. That's a very Jewish way of beginning this. "He has visited and redeemed his people." You think he's thinking about Gentiles right now? "And has raised up a horn of salvation." There's another buzzword, Ephesians 1. "For us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old." Revelation. "That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." I'm telling you, this is so Jewish, you can't get, it's so Jewish. "In holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." Now see, John the Baptist was primarily going to speak that to the which nation? He's dead way before this goes to the Gentiles. Now, are there principles? Does the light go to the Gentiles? Yes. But think like they think. So here we go back. You want to talk about all blessings are found in Christ. So let's start with the term blessings. And whenever you're a Jew and you think about blessings, you go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis, by the way, if you're trying to give an outline, you outline it by generations. That's the theme. There's generations. So this generation and then read the narrative. And then this generation and then read the narrative. This generation, read the narrative. But also what you're going to see in Genesis is you're going to see a God that creates and then tries to bless. But a problem happens every single time he does that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth." Now, Paul will later say that everything was created by, for, and through who? So every blessing, this creation was a blessing in who? It's a blessing in Jesus. Now, tell me, as God creates man in his image to rule, right? And to multiply, tell me what ends up happening. What's the story? How does it go? So they sin against God and then they're cast out. And Cain kills his brother. But then we've got Seth and then we continue that promise, right? And then through the line of Seth comes another man. While the creation's just corrupt and wicked. And who is that man? Noah. Let's look at Noah chapter 9. Noah chapter 9. Beat ya. Because I'm the only one that knows where that is in the Bible. Genesis chapter 9. Verse 1. This is going to take two classes because I want to read through these passages with you. We're going to look at these terms in context. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be, here it is again, be fruitful and multiply. Okay, we're starting over. And fill the earth. Therefore, the fear of the Lord and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Here's the rule again. Do you see that? Dominion. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. You shall not eat the flesh with its life. Life's in the blood. Your life blood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it. And from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man. There's verse 6. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Because it's just been so horribly corrupt. And he's emphasizing this life is in the blood and the shedding of blood. It's, you want to offend God and not love him with your heart and your mind, your soul and your strength? Just hurt your brother by killing him. And you be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. So now God is starting over. He's giving life. He's saying rule. He's saying be fruitful, be multiply, spread. And what happens? Tell me the narrative. Do they listen? And then what's the next thing that we find them? In the tower. And they're building this great tower, Genesis chapter 11. And they are not dispersing. And they are not listening. And they're built. What is this? You know, I think what's in here, this tower, that we believe it's basically like a temple-like structure. We think what's implied in there is they're getting to already worshiping others, okay? So what does God do? We call it the Tower of Babel because God confuses their languages. And now, by nature, you group with the people you can communicate with. And so now, he forces them to what? They spread. But is the picture great? No. But he finds someone, and who does he find? Who does he choose? Abraham. Now we come to Genesis chapter 12. I mean, Genesis is so rich with history. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. So that you will be a blessing, okay? So he's wanting, he's trying to bless him. He's trying to bless and grow and spread. So that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, brethren, speak to me. What's God talking about? That last part. Jesus. So, the next passage, I want to point this out, in Genesis chapter 22, Isaac takes his 3-day journey to sacrifice his son. He's going to do it. God stops him, right? God stops Abraham right before he slays Isaac. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now I'm going to hint, all blessings are in Christ. Do you believe that? Before the foundation of the world. Who will this blessing come to? So now we've got Father Abraham. And who will Jesus bless? Eventually. The whole world. But it's going to come through a particular line. And who will he be the father of? Abraham. So he has Isaac. And then Isaac has Jacob. And then Jacob has how many sons? 12. And he has daughters. But those are the patriarchs. Every son becomes a tribe, right? And we call them Jacob is renamed what? Israel, because Israel means what? And so here is Israel, the nation, the child of God, the sons of Israel, okay? Now, I want you to notice something really quick. Back in Genesis chapter 15, I'm in verse 13. The Lord told Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the inquiry of the Amorites, iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." So God also had foreknowledge of something that he was going to do. And these people would find themselves where? In Egypt. Here's interesting. Look at the language. Exodus chapter 1. Tell me if this sounds familiar. "These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household," and it names them all. Okay, verse 7, "But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly." Does that sound familiar? "They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them." Okay, I'm going to start fast forwarding. Tell me, generally speaking, Israel, is it a good story or a bad story? Do they end up just blessing everyone? Or do they end up being a curse to themselves and a lot of people? You tell me. I'm seeing thumbs down. God does good for them. But what's their issue? What's their issue throughout the whole Old Testament in particular? That God just, they just keep going back to. Idolatry. Idolatry, idolatry, idolatry. They cannot get it together. He gives them a land. He gives them the people and a place to stay. They cannot get it together. He gives them law. They cannot get it together. And eventually they're cursed and they're all taken away into captivity. But before all that happens, God does something else. And it has to do with his things he's predetermined. It has to do with his foreknowledge. And God's going to work within Israel. And now he's going to introduce something new. I'm in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to read verse 12 and 13. David wanted to build a house for the Lord. It was a beautiful thing that he desired. In fact, God would allow this to happen, although it would be the blessing of Solomon. David was a man of bloodshed, of war. David would not be the man to do that. God says, "You know what? You're not going to build me a house. I'll build you a house, and I'll build you a kingship that will last forever. And it will come from you, David." In verses 12 and 13, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Do you see that? Verse 29, David is showing his appreciation and gratitude towards God. David says, "Now therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." And who will this blessing be found in? See, he's working it out. Predestined. Foreknowledge. You can see, I think this is neat. Psalm chapter 72. this kind of kingly, it starts with give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. As you continue, so it's a passage about the king. When you get to verse 17, may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Now, see, you go through this and you can read that and be like, sure. But this has both the kingship language, this idea of being preserved forever, but also it goes back to this Abraham blessing language that all are blessed in him. And this is going to come through that great king. Okay, let me pause really quick. Are we all on the same page? What am I doing? I'm saying that all blessings are found in Christ. And I've walked you through that when you talk to a Jew about the blessings, you think about the Jewish nation and you think about how God is trying to bless his people. But in particular, you think about the blessings in your forefather who? Abraham. And how through that lineage also comes your king. Okay? What about choosing? Now, actually, I'm gonna lead you a little bit here, but here's what I see in chapter 1. I actually see that God chooses Jesus. He chooses Jesus. And anyone that is found to be in Jesus is therefore blessed. Do you agree with that? Now, that's a big difference, because what I'm saying is, I don't think he chose you to be in Jesus. I think he chose Jesus. And then if you're in Jesus, you're blessed through that. Does that make sense? There's a difference. See, I'm reading Ephesians 1 now differently. It's been in the text the whole time. Well, yeah, he chose me. No, actually, he chose the beloved. He's even called the beloved. He chose the beloved. But all blessings are in him. The question is, Jews, are you in him? God was going to choose Israel to carry this out. Look at this language. If you spoke to a Jew and you say, who's chosen? They'd say, oh, Israel. You say, well, where are you getting that from? They could take you to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Matter of fact, what is it? Okay, it's 10:11. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop after this verse. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to stop for this morning. Next week, we're going to continue through these passages, and I'm going to show you all these rich terms through the old law. And then we'll finally start harmonizing all of this and bring it to completion. But whenever I read Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32 through 40, again, I want you to think about these terms in Ephesians 1. The redemption, salvation, the forgiveness, the inheritance, the chosen. Okay, I want to think about these terms. And I'm reading from Deuteronomy chapter 4, 32 through 40. And I want you to see how many times they come up. Moses tells the nation, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one of the heaven, from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as that has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard and still live? God's revelation, his specific revelation to them. Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself? We could call that what? When you take something or you purchase it, it's what? Redemption. From the midst of another nation, by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And he had predestined that, did he not? He told Abraham that was going to happen. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God, that there is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them, and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. He's above, he's below. Christ is going to unite all things in heaven and on earth. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land of the Lord your God is giving you for all time. We're going to go through next week. We're going to look at these ideas of being chosen. We're going to begin to, I'm just making sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. We're going to look at these terms, chosen, the idea of inheritance. We're going to go back to Ephesians 1, and I hope look at it with fresh eyes. Then we can talk about its implication, and then we're going to see where Paul goes from there. So let me stop. Is there any questions or any thoughts before we close? I know I did a lot of reading, but I need to do this. I need to walk us through it. Anyone? Kelly?
Thank you.